Well, good morning. I feel like a guest speaker. It's been a while since I've been up here. I was actually supposed to preach at the beginning of the month, but Abe was going to be gone today when he was supposed to preach, and so we switched. And so appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. I have on the screen there a picture that Brother Isaias Zuniga of Hermosillo, Mexico, sent me along with his monthly report. As members here, I think all of us know that we have been supporting Isaias in the preaching of the gospel in Hermosillo and in Caborca for several years now. And I just wanted to, I don't know how many of you read the reports. They're posted on the bulletin board, but I would hope that you would take a few moments and read that. You know, there's a lot of unique circumstances in Mexico that we do not experience here. We have our own issues with crime, and certainly every day on the news, it's reported to us. But there's some brethren here that are down there that have really been undergoing some unique challenges. And it reminds me a lot of Acts chapter 8 when Saul of Tarsus was going through and dragging off Christians and committing them to prison. There are some brethren in the church in Caborca, which is a few hours away from Hermosillo, that have been confronted by the drug cartels, the drug lords, and one family in particular has had to flee for their life because the drug cartel decided they wanted their home. And they were concerned that they would even follow them as far as Hermosillo, but they are now worshiping with the brethren there. There are still brethren in Caborca, but they have asked and requested our prayers, and certainly they are worthy. And that is Brother Isaias, by the way, if you've never seen him sitting on the right side there in the front pew with his grandson next to him. He is doing a good work there, and we're financially supporting him to preach the gospel there. And he's a good man. I've been there personally, as you know, and just really want us not to forget these good brethren in Mexico. We're going to begin this morning by going to Joshua, the book in the Old Testament, and lay the foundation really for our study this morning. We can't not think about Joshua as we go back to Numbers chapter 14. If you may recall, after Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and led them to Mount Sinai, where the Lord spoke to them, gave them the Ten Commandments, as well as the law that God wanted the Israelites to follow. And as they journeyed then on up towards the promised land, it goes back to that promise that God had made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, that he would make of him a mighty nation, and that he would give them a land of promise, and that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And of course, we know that Jesus is that blessing, that he came from the genealogy of Abraham. But yet it was on that occasion when they got to the border of Canaan that Moses sent in 12 spies to spy out the land to see if it was exactly what God had promised. And indeed it was. There were 12 spies that went in, and 10 came back and said, oh yes, everybody came back and said, it's everything that God said it was, but we can't take it, 10 of them said. They're too big, and we're not really warriors. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. But it was Joshua and Caleb that urged the people and told them in Joshua, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. And the next verse says, and they rebelled and said to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones. Because of their rebelling against the Lord, you know how that story goes. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness till all of the men 20 years and older had died off. As we come to Joshua chapter 1, that 40 years has passed. And now God says he's going to raise up Joshua in the sight of the people. And he says Joshua is going to lead them into the promised land. And he urges him to, in chapter 1, he urges Joshua to have great courage, that he will be with him. And he urges him to make sure that he keeps all the law that God had given to Moses and Moses had revealed to them. In chapter 2, we find Joshua and they are on the east side of the Jordan River, and he sends in two spies to spy out the city of Jericho. And they come back with a favorable report, very similar to what Joshua himself said. He sends in those two men, and they return and they report to Joshua that the city will fall just as the Lord has promised them. The inhabitants are faint-hearted because of us. Chapter 3 of the book of Joshua. We find then in this text that the Lord has told Joshua, have the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, have them to stand with their feet on the shores of the Jordan River. And as soon as the soles of their feet touch that water, the waters will part like a heap. And the Lord, it tells us that the Lord stood in the midst of waters on dry ground. And we're told that they did exactly as God said. And all the people followed, every one of the people followed them across on dry ground. In chapter 6, we find the instructions that God gave to Joshua. I want you to march around the city once each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around that city 7 times. And I want 7 of the priests to go before the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and have them blow their ram's horns, the trumpets. And after they blow their trumpets, have all the people shout, and the walls will fall flat. And it happened indeed, just as they said. Just as God had promised, it happened. There's power, folks. There's power in obeying the word of the Lord. We need to be impressed with that. There's power today whenever we obey the word of the Lord. And I want to talk with you about that this morning. There's a lot of things that we could discuss from this text, from this account. But let's start by recognizing that clearly, had the priest not carried the Ark of God and stepped into the Jordan River, it would not have parted. We can be certain of that. And had the Israelites not marched as ordered and ordained, and had the priests not blown their trumpets, and had the people not shouted on cue, the results would have been vastly different. They did not rebel against the Lord. They did exactly as he said. And that wall would not have fallen had Jericho, and Jericho would not have been conquered had they not done exactly as the Lord said. There's power in obeying the word of God. And the text tells us in chapter 6 and verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua. Joshua did and had the people do exactly as the Lord said. Now, there's a lot we could talk about this morning from this text. But I want to think about some personal applications that we can make from this text. And that has to do with our lives. You know, in our lives, there are, and in many people's lives, they have erected in their life walls that need to be torn down, walls that need to be broken down, and they can be broken down if God in his word will be obeyed. You know, sometimes, you know, we build walls to keep ourselves inside. And sometimes we build walls to keep other people outside. And sometimes whenever we do that the walls that we build to keep people out also oftentimes keep potential joy out of our life as well. Joy that can be received if we will do what the word tells us to do, to follow the word of God. Sometimes walls are erected because of unforgiven sin. You know, sometimes those are our own sins because we do not do what God has to have those sins remitted, sins that keep a barrier wall between us and him, as Isaiah 59 teaches. And sometimes it's our failure to forgive others. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 was teaching his would-be disciples how to pray. He said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And he goes on in verse 14 to say, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive yours. Those are walls that we have erected in our mind when we refuse to forgive. You know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Apostle Paul worded it this way. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that one slaves you are to whom you obey, leading to death or of obedience unto righteousness? We are all slaves, either of a sinful life, practicing of sin, or a life of practicing righteousness. Not perfection, but it's a life where we've broken down that wall according to what God has told us to do in his word, as Kenny was talking about, the purpose of the Holy Spirit teaching us and guiding us and leading us in that way with the word. We know that Jesus also taught those Jews who did believe in him in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to them, to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of God is that he loves soul. He loves our soul. He loves the souls of all people. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. but not all are willing. You know, earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's telling them, you know, you don't honor the Father because you don't honor me. I haven't done all of this on my own, but the Father who sent me, he told me what to say and what to speak. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have eternal life. Sometimes people just plain and simply aren't willing. In other words, what Jesus is teaching here is you want to be free? You can be if you want to be. But the responsibility is ours to make that choice. And if we make the wrong choice, and if we reject the instruction of the Word of God, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Now, you know, we don't like to think of ourselves in that way, do we? We will make excuses sometimes. Well, I'm just not ready. There's this part of my life I'm just not ready to surrender yet. But sometimes those walls have been erected in our minds, haven't they? You know, sin builds walls that keep us enslaved and separated from God. Jesus tells us how to be free, if we will be. There's power in the Word of God. Sometimes we erect walls of anger and bitterness. And those walls, sometimes we justify in our minds. Sometimes, you know, the Scripture teaches us in Ephesians chapter 6 that do not sin, don't let the sun go down on your wrath or on your anger. You know, there are many, many times in life where we're justified in our anger. We have been mistreated or we have been violated in some way. I remember using the illustration, some of you have heard it. Years ago in California, we were out, and when we came home, we found the front door of our house standing open. All the lights were on in the house. We had just been burglarized and just missed the people who did it. We felt violated. They entered our home by breaking the bedroom window of my small daughter at that time, of her bedroom. And they cut themselves and got blood on her pillowcase. And I don't need to tell you how scared a little girl was to be in that house. And so I was angry. And it was righteous anger. I had every right to be angry. But you know, 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks following that, one of the elders of the church said, "Jim, how's your insurance settlement coming out?" And I just went off and how angry I was. And he said to me, "Oh, Jim, come on now." He was telling me that I had allowed my righteous anger to go too far. It became unrighteous anger. I was still angry because I wanted to be angry. And I was bitter over it. And I justified it because, well, my kids are scared and all. No, I had disobeyed God here. God says there's got to be a limit to your anger. It can't just go on endlessly. And I had built a wall of anger. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. There's got to be limits to it. And what happens whenever we build these walls of anger, that it holds in our bitterness? We want it. We justify it. But that's exactly why the Apostle Paul, or the Holy Spirit, speaks through Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, and gives this advice. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. I don't know who broke it that time. They weren't brethren. But this is advice to counsel to brethren. Forgive one another. Keep in mind, bear in mind always how much God has forgiven you. We need to do something with the anger, but we need to do with it what the Lord says to do with it. You know, we're all just a will away from doing what God wants us to do, what he wants us to be, and what he wants us to have. He doesn't want us to live in bitterness. He doesn't want us to live with anger. It's not good for us. And that's why he says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. And sometimes, you know, we need to break down those walls of anger. And, you know, we can be free of that if we would. I want to take a look at several examples in the Bible of people, and I want to focus upon this idea of you could if you would. The Bible's filled with characters who are being told that message. One of them is the rich young ruler. We're all familiar with that account. For the sake of time and shorter passage than Matthew has, we find in Luke chapter 18 through 23, the account. We know that it was a rich young ruler come running up to Jesus one day, and he asked him a question, beginning in verse 18. And he said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." And he says, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have done from my youth." In verse 22, so Jesus looked at him after he heard these things, and he said to him, you still lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." And the very next verse says, but when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, this young man had built a wall in his mind. You know, he wanted eternal life. And, you know, Mark said, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. But he still had told him what he needed to do. He says, "You still lack one thing. But, you know, he says, you can have eternal life if you would." But this young ruler, very clearly, he was a religious young man. He had kept God's laws, the ones that the Lord had recited, and yet he still lacked one thing. You know, this is a picture of this young man's life. He was religious on the external. He could honestly say, "I have kept all these things. I haven't been an idolater, an adulterer. I haven't done any of those things." And the Lord says, "That's good, but you still lack one thing. There's one thing you lack." You see, he was willing to be religious, but he wasn't committed. There was one thing, and it was his money. That was the one thing that he was holding on to. "Lord, you can give me all these laws and so on, and I'll do it, but get rid of my money? I can't do that. Jesus said you could if you would. You think about that. This is what being a Christian is all about. You know, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, this is what the graphic on the left is what so many folks might look like on the outside, but they haven't. There's still something that the Lord can't have. You can have all this, but there's something. What's it in our life? You see, the picture on the right is the more that we are filled with Christ and become more Christ-like, Christ pushes self out of the way. And that's the idea. When people look at us, they should see what Christ is like. So God gets the glory. But this young man had something that the Lord couldn't have. And he went away sorrowful. We have another example. The Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Here the Apostle Paul trying to wean people away from sin. They've accepted the gospel. He says, "Though do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or homosexuals nor sodomites nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor ruler nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Kenny talked about this morning. What is it to be sanctified? It's to be set apart. You know, here are these people. Look at all the things. Adultery. There was walls in their marriage. They had been committing homosexuality. You know, it was prevailing in their life. Perverted lifestyle. They were stealing. Walls of habit. They were extortioners. Walls of fraud. They were drunkards, walls of enslavement, covetous, walls of greed. These are big walls. And what did Paul say? "Such were some of you, but you were washed." They were baptized believers. They had been sanctified. They gave that up. It was not just a matter of you could. If you would, they did. How about Cain in Genesis? Back to the beginning of time. That on a certain point in time, Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brought of the firstborn of his flocks, and Cain offered the fruit of the growth of his crops. And it says in verse 4 that the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to him, why are you so angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. If you want to be accepted, Cain? You can be. You could if you would. But Cain had built a wall of anger. a wall of jealousy. And you know that story. He ends up going out and killing his brother. God told him, Cain, if you want to be accepted, you can be. You could if you would. In Acts chapter 24, we find Felix, and Paul is going before Felix, and Felix kind of likes the apostle, and he wants to hear him preach. And it says that in verse 24, that after some days, whenever Felix came with a wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, that he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned, meaning Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid, and he answered and said, go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. The text says, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul so that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. See, Felix had set up a wall. It was a wall of fear. It was a wall of procrastination. Might even throw in covetousness there. Hope for money. You know, he could, if he would, he could have gotten rid of that fear. He could have ended procrastination. He could if he would, but he wouldn't. He didn't. Same goes for King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, as Paul stands before him. Festus, who had succeeded Felix, is listening to Paul, and he tells him, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad, is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. But I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things happened or escapes his attention, since these things were done not in a corner. In other words, these things about Jesus and the preaching and teaching and all that Jesus did. And he says to him in verse 27, you do believe. I know you do. You believe the prophets, King Agrippa. And he said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. He's all, King Agrippa, I want everyone who hears these words, I want them to become Christians. King Agrippa built a wall in his mind, just like the others. He erected a wall of excuses and hesitation in his mind. He was almost converted, but excused himself despite belief in the truth. You could, King Agrippa, if you would. Naaman, 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was a Syrian military leader, and he had leprosy. You know the account. He heard that there was a prophet in the area, Elisha. And he decided he would go with his horses, it tells us in verse 9, and his chariots, and he stood at Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger out to him. And he said to him, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. That's all you have to do. But what happens? Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar and the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. He was furious. And then someone, one of his servants, spoke words that were too convicting for him. Said, if the prophet had said, for you to do something great, would you not have done it? Would you not have done it if he told you to do something great? He said, how much more than when he says to you, wash and be clean. So he went down to and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. We see the problem here. Naaman had erected a wall. He had already made up his mind how God should heal him, how Elisha should have done. He wasn't going to allow some other instructions or some other activity in. He built that wall. He was angry. He was furious. And that servant made too much sense. So he humbled himself and he went. He said, you could, if you would. And he did. And he was. There's power in obeying the word of God. As we come to the end of the sermon, let's make some personal application to our lives. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, says, he gives what is often referred to as the great invitation. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Rest for your soul. It's available. You can have it if you would. Is there someone that knows that? That knows that what Jesus is offering is available and yet haven't availed yourself? What's the wall that you've erected in your mind as to why you won't respond? You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter there is concerned that the brethren that he was writing to would come to understand and appreciate that God wants them to be partakers of the divine nature, to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he tells them, for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, they will make you so that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the calling of your Lord. He says, make your calling and election sure. All Christians need to do that. We all need to do that. And we can if we will. But we have to invest ourselves. We are all just a will away from being free as Jesus wants us to be. There's power in obeying God's word if we'll do what it says. And oftentimes, the only thing that stands in the way is a wall that we've erected in our mind as to why we're not. Ask yourself this morning, am I unwilling to seek forgiveness or extend that forgiveness to someone else? You know, we can if we will. How about you and I? Are we like Cain, unwilling to break down walls of anger and bitterness? We could if we would. Or are you and I like Felix, unwilling to break down walls of fear and procrastination and even covetousness, whatever, in his case? You know, we could if we would. Are we like King Agrippa, who knows the truth, but are unwilling to break down walls of non-commitment? You know, this idea of serving the Lord, loving heart, soul, mind, and strength, these aren't just words that we want to look good on the outside. It's we want to give the Lord our complete commitment of our life. Because it's so important. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. Are you and I like the rich young ruler, willing to surrender or unwilling to surrender, rather, something? There's something in our life that we could if we would, but we are like the rich young ruler. We're not willing to surrender. What is it? It's a wall that not only separates you from other people, separates you from God. And you could if you would. Or are we like Naaman, willing to break down walls of pride and be healed? Willing to humble ourselves? We all need to imitate Naaman, because he could and he did. What about us? What walls are erected in your mind? Maybe only you know. But is God speaking to your heart this morning? Is he saying, you could if you would? You could be saved. You could have eternal life if you're willing. If you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, you can be free and abide in his word. Can we help somebody this morning? You know, we can if you are willing. Are you willing to come to the Lord, even this very morning? Whatever your need, if it's in keeping with the word of God, will you not step out, come forward, take a seat on the front? Let us assist you in your obedience to the Lord as together we stand and sing.